Father, we do look forward to in the next few weeks to celebrating your coming into this world for the first time. But Lord, we also rejoice that we know that you are coming a second time, and we thank you for that. And as we gather together now, we just ask, Lord, that you would still our hearts and minds, Lord, and give our minds some energy, Lord, as we've had a big morning. And Lord, as we come now to your word, just awaken us to its truth in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're back in Daniel chapter 9. We'll finish off this chapter today. We started last week looking at the 70 weeks, and we saw that they were determined, and they were determined upon the Jewish people as a nation, not as individuals, as a nation, and no one else. So this passage of Scripture does not concern the New Testament church. These promises, these prophecies were for the nation of Israel and Israel alone. And the six promises or purposes were declared the answer to Daniel's prayer. Israel's sins will be forgiven, Zechariah 12, 10 to chapter 13. The city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the temple and its ministry will be restored, and all because of one reason, and that's the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these amazing accomplishments will be fulfilled during the 490 years that Gabriel explains. Now, the 70 weeks of verse 24, as we said, will in Hebrew read 70 of sevens, and that was Daniel's vision. And the word seven, you find it's a lot in Scripture, and you know some have called it God's number, but we know that God rested on the seventh day. Our week takes in 7 days. Scripture speaks of week of weeks, week of months, week of years. Revelation speaks of the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven persons, and the seven vials, the seven dooms, and there are seven new things. And in fact, when we look at the Godhead and creation, we see a seven there. We see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the summer, autumn, winter, and spring. Now, Psalm 24:1 tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But, you know, man's wisdom nor man's understanding will ever discover spiritual truths. You know, God cannot be explained in theories. He cannot be explained in experiments. And he cannot be worked out on a piece of paper. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What a wonderful truth that is. You know, when you're sorting out your life, you need to look to the Lord. Now look at verse 13 there. It says, "Which things also we speak," and it says, "not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Do you know the reason that the Bible is a puzzle instead of a revelation for many church people today? And it's the fact that they've never been born again by the Spirit. And they can't work it out. And they can't sort it out. Spiritual things are always foolishness to people who aren't saved. They cannot know them because the Bible tells us they're spiritually discerned. And we are never going to know everything there is to know of the Bible. But brothers and sisters, we can believe it, because it's God's word. It is the mind of God, is the wisdom of God. In fact, you know, John chapter 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was God. This is God. The very fact that it is very God. And when we put in the time and the effort to study and to rightly divide the word of truth, when we compare the spiritual with the spiritual, we can understand all that God would have us to know about his word and also of future events. Now, God reveals all that we need to know, but some things dealing with God are just impossible for us to know. The Godhead alone knows it, and it's impossible for us to know. But God has given us a very clear instructions about the 70 weeks here. We have the starting and the finishing point. Look at verse 25. It says there, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." Now the starting point is the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And from there unto the Messiah the Prince, and it shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that first period of 49 years during which the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt will be in troublous times. Now, in Scripture, there were 4 decrees concerning the restoration of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the walls. Now, the first one, and this is more of a teaching message this afternoon, but the first one was Cyrus in 536 BC, and in Ezra chapter 1, 1-4, and 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23. And I'll read verse 23 there from 2 Chronicles. It says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go." Now we notice there's nothing here about the city being rebuilt. Nothing at all. Now the second decree, that was in 519 BC, that come from Darius, and what he had done, he had found Cyrus's decree, so Darius's one is a renewing of the first one, and there's also in Ezra 5, 1 to chapter 6, 12, there's nothing about the city, again, that just explains the temple. Now the third decree, 558 BC, of Artaxerxes of Persia, he gave Ezra a letter and it gave him permission to go to Jerusalem, and he could take some priests and Levites with him, and he was given authority. In fact, he was given to collect gold and silver. He was given authority to purchase bullocks and rams and lambs and offerings in the for the offerings in the temple. And if needed, the king said, you can even take some money out of the king's treasury for the house of God. And that's Ezra 7:11-22. But again, when you read that, there's nothing concerning restoring the city of Jerusalem. Now, the fourth decree, that came in 445 BC, and that's Artaxerxes Longomanus. That's a big name. He was in power, and Nehemiah went before him, and he had a very sad countenance. And the king, he knew, he said, "No, listen, something's got to be wrong here." Nehemiah wasn't sick. Nehemiah 2:2 tells us that. But in verse 3 there of Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah explains he's sad because his people's place, the Jews' place, are just laid in waste. The sepulchres, the gates were all burnt. And the king allowed Nehemiah and others to return to Jerusalem, and his mission wasn't seen right in some of the enemy's eyes. They saw that it wasn't only religious, they thought, oh, this is political as well. And remember the two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, they opposed this mission. They said, no, don't rebuild the walls, don't restore the city, because it would be an act of rebellion and it's going to be dangerous to your empire. That's what they said to the king. Now, Nehemiah 6:15 tells us it took 52 days to rebuild the wall. But it took another 12 years to rebuild the city. Now, that's the fulfillment of Daniel 9:25. Not the other decrees, but that decree there. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. Now, it's interesting because if you take each of those decrees plus the 69 weeks from each date, that equals 483 years, which puts us, when you look at it, at 4 different times. And the first one that we looked at finishes 49 years before the birth of Christ. The second one was 32 years before the birth of Christ. The third was 25 years after the birth of Christ. And the last one, the one with Nehemiah, is around about the crucifixion of Christ. Now, people try to tell you that the book of Daniel is just a fairy tale and it doesn't mean anything, and they want to tell you that because it's true. And it governs world affairs, and the truth is in here for what's going to happen to this world. So we see the ending of those, the Messiah, the Prince. Now that refers to the Lord himself, there's no doubts there. But the period or the event of the Lord's life, what does that refer to? Is it talking about his birth, his baptism, his triumphant entry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension? Now, we're told by authorities, as I've studied anyway, that the Lord's life on this earth was around 33 years. Now, many say the 69 weeks finished here at around about his entry or crucifixion, around about that time. Now, Gabriel announced the 69 weeks to Daniel. It's interesting too, wasn't it Gabriel who announced to Mary that Jesus would be the Son of the Highest and he would be given the throne of David? Now, Jesus was born a prince of the house of David, but wasn't it the wise men in Matthew 2 referred to Jesus as king? Pilate asked Jesus if he was the king of the Jews in John 18. But Jesus, he was never crowned king. Nor did he ever occupy the throne of David the first time he was on this earth. Now, he will fulfill all those things, but right now, at this very moment, and praise God for this, he's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. That's amazing. Hebrews 1 and 1 Timothy 2. Now, he came the first time to redeem man. He came to be a savior. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's the first time. The second time we see about Jesus, at 12 years of age, Jesus went to his temple with his parents, and that was the custom of the Jewish people. But his very first public appearance was at age of about 30, and that was at his baptism. And God announced there at the baptism, he was his what? Beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. God did not announce him as the king. He wasn't announced as king. Now, the third event, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus knew his death was near. He knew that he was soon to be cut off, as Daniel 9:26 tells us. But his messiahship had to be declared publicly, and it was. Remember Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, remember Jesus, when he descended from the Mount of Olives, coming down to Luke 19:38, you know what they said? They said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now the Pharisees there in that passage of Scripture, they said, "Hey, listen, you rebuke the people. You tell them to stop saying that sort of stuff. That's not right." And I love the Lord's answer to this. He said, "I tell you, if these people should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. They would cry, he was the king, the God of all, the creator of the universe." Now, Jesus did not allow the people to cry out Hosanna or call him king during his entry into Jerusalem. He didn't do it just for a show. He didn't put it on to try and prove anything. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. And many scholars agree, and I agree also from study, but I want to tell you something. I'm not a scholar, brothers and sisters. I'm just a basic person who likes to read and study the Bible. I'm not a scholar. But they said, they agree that the triumphant entry marks the end of that 69 weeks, and so marks the point of the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, in Daniel 9:25 and Zechariah 9:9. Isn't it amazing? Jesus rode the first time on a colt into Jerusalem, as prophesied. And on the second time, let me tell you something, he's going to be coming riding on a white horse. Can you imagine what that horse is going to be like? And I've seen a lot of horses in my time, and you see some horses, they're small and tiny. You get others, you get some of these ones, they're huge. They're like a tank rolling through a paddock. And he will be on a white horse like no one's ever seen a horse before. And he'll be coming from the air into his city, not going through the streets. And he will be followed by his armies on white horses. That's us, brothers and sisters. We'll be coming with him. And that will mark the end of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. That's the end of the Antichrist's reign, when Jesus will wipe out all the armies of the wicked one and all the enemies who revolted against Israel during that tribulation time. Now, without going into specific calculations, and I want to do the calculations today because these are important to the passage of Scripture. If you want some real calculations, there's a book by Sir Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince. And man, what a great book that is. And it breaks down so many dates. And you know what it comes up with? Between the time Nehemiah was sent back after Xerxes' decree and the entry of Christ into the city, the only difference was just under 12 months. That's amazing. Amazing. And you think, well, is that an error? Well, it's not an error because, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, there are 480 years in which foreign domination is not counted against Israel. Now, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt to the building of Solomon's temple, if you take the chronological dates from the Exodus to the fourth year of Solomon's reign, that works out to 611 years. And this was starting to drive me crazy. I'm going, well, what's going on? There's 131 more years than what's written in 1 Kings chapter 6. But if you really want to, you can start at Judges chapter 3, verse 8, go through to Judges chapter 10, verse 7, and then 1 Samuel chapter 7, and you take out the years when Israel was under domination of foreign kings, and you add the 20 years that the ark was out of its usual place, do you know what the total is? 131 years. 131 years. So it's very evident that the 480 years of 1 Kings 6, that's a sacred cycle which did not count the time of foreign domination. So if from Nehemiah's decree to Xerxes' decree to Nehemiah to go back to the time the Lord rode into Jerusalem is less than 12 months. Well, surely this is the day. That's the decree. That's the correct one. So it's regardless, though, of whose calculations is can we come up with him, one thing is sure, the Bible's not wrong. It's not wrong. God's calculations are not wrong. The difference is so small, and we don't know exactly what day the Lord was born. We don't have a perfect date for that in ourselves. We don't know if he died at 33 and 9 months or was 32 and 9 months. We don't have, but what we do know for sure is the difference is so small in the way man calculates times from 445 BC to the Lord's entry into Jerusalem that it does meet the truth of Daniel 9:26, and that proves that Daniel's book is not just a story, it is the actual word of God, and everything in it will come to pass. Now verse 26 says to us, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, we're told here that the temple and Jerusalem will be destroyed. Now, that happened in 70 AD. Remember, Titus the Roman, he sacked the city. Do you know that he butchered 5 million Jews when he did that? 5 million. And he didn't leave one stone upon the other. And we'll also learn here that after the destruction of the city, they're going to be long periods of war, which Jesus spoke of in Luke 21:24 as the times of the Gentiles. He said, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we are still in that time. And let me tell you something. The rulers of today are Gentile rulers. They dominate the world. They also dominate the power in the world today. They also dominate the monetary control of the world today as well. And yes, the fig tree, Israel, it's shooting buds. The leaves are starting to come out. They're appearing. And that means, brothers and sisters, that summer is close by. It's no longer around the corner. It's on the corner. It's on the corner. We're not looking around corners. We can't see around corners. But what we can see on the corner, we are so close. We are living in the final days of the age of grace, the time period between that 69 and 70th week. Now, in Israel today, during the Holocaust, there were 6 million people slaughtered by Hitler and his army. 6 million. 4 million were adults. 2 million were children. Do you know, in Israel today, there are 6 million people. 4 million adults, 2 million children. Isn't that amazing? God's not going to be proved to be a liar, brothers and sisters. God, this is the truth. This is the truth. We're in that final days of the age of grace. Now, the four things named here in verse 26 that occur during this period. Messiah shall be cut off, it says, but not for himself. The city and the temple of God will be destroyed, and it will be a prince that comes to do that. And Palestine, Israel's home, will be desolate until the end of the 70th weeks when Christ comes in the revelation with his saints to destroy the Antichrist. Now, Jesus was cut off, his crucifixion, but let me tell you something. It was for others, not for himself. He came and bore our sins on the tree. He was rejected, he was denied, he was arrested. He was crucified, and not one of it was his fault, not one. He showed nothing to Israel, you see, as a king or Messiah who would set them free from the bondage they were in, so they didn't want him. And instead of a royal crown, he wore a crown of thorns. Instead of being seated on a throne, they nailed him to a cross. And his cutting off was prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years before it happened. Hey, listen, Daniel's got it right. The Bible's got it right. And after they rejected their Messiah, and listen, by the way, who died for their sins, he died for their sins as well, God no longer recognized them as a nation. The temple was no longer recognized as God's house. And as Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, his house of prayer was made into a den of thieves. And because of that, he tells us in Matthew 23:38, he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Gone. Now in verse 27 of Matthew 9, we read, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." For, what does it say? I lost my place. "And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." The prince of verse 26 is not Christ. It's the Antichrist, the same one as Revelation 6, the one who rides out on a white horse having a bow with no arrows, a symbol of peace, and he will establish a type of peace. Now, Jesus spoke of him to the Jews in John 5:43. He says, "I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." That's exactly what they will do. And in the middle of the 70th week, all hell is going to break loose. The Jews will be gathered back in their land and they'll become a great nation. Now, Jeremiah 16:15 says, "But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." Now, Amos 9:14 says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They all shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Lord, Isaiah 43:5, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up and go to the south, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth, and everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And we read here, this is going to be a great nation. It's going to be revived in the land of Palestine. And I can tell you today, they're just flocking back to their land, the Jewish people. It's actually becoming a problem for their government. They're taking them all in. They'll never hold them back from the land. But what are they going to be doing with them? Well, there's just thousands going back all the time. Now, Antichrist will offer peace to Israel in their own land. And that happens after the church is taken out at the start of the seven-year tribulation, when every born-again person will be gone. And that includes any Jew who's saved today. They're part of the church. They're not part of this nation here. They will enjoy peace for a time, and then they will be turned against by the Antichrist. And if Jesus did not return, we are told, and shorten those days, not one person would be left alive. You know, praise the Lord, as you go through the Bible and through his word from the very beginning, he's always had a faithful remnant. And he always will. Remember the 7,000 in 1 Kings 19, they did not bow the knees to Baal. In Revelation 7, there's going to be 144,000 sealed in their foreheads with the seal of God, all of them children of Israel, and the devil will not be able to harm them. And they will live through the Antichrist reign, and they will witness and lead many to believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and many will be saved underneath their preaching. Revelation 7:9 says, "And this, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." You know, after the Lord comes with his saints, after he destroys the Antichrist and his armies, he's going to make a new covenant with Israel and with Judah. And there will be a national repentance, and they will see Jesus, they will see their Messiah, their King, and they're going to recognize him by the scars in his hand, and they will fall down and worship him. Now, the spiritually blind Jewish people, listen, ignorant of their own scriptures, will rejoice to enter into a new covenant. Brothers and sisters, it's a mistake to be ignorant of the scriptures. We need to know them. Now, Jeremiah, if you want to turn to Jeremiah 31:31, we need to look at these last two passages of scripture. Jeremiah 31:31. It says there to us, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Oh, what a bright future, what a blessing they have. But listen, you know, would you like a New Testament truth for the same thing? This very thing that Jeremiah describes. And again, this is not the church. This is the Jewish nation in the future. God has not finished with his chosen people. The church has not replaced Israel. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll be starting in verse 7. This is what the Lord says. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You with me on that one? You understand where we are? Yep. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. You with me on that one? You understanding now? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Oh, what a wonderful plan God has for the nation of Israel. Now the church is involved in this, but in the way that we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this new covenant is only for the seed of Abraham. It's only for the nation of Israel. It will be made with the Jews when, as a nation, they turn and repent and recognize who Christ was, what they did, and then and only then will Christ be accepted as king and be on the throne of David. What an amazing plan God has put away. And you know what will happen? All their sins, all their iniquities will be put away. They'll be forgiven. And God will again be their God. And Jesus will reign from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And guess what? We'll be right there with him. Right there with him. What a glorious future that awaits that nation and us as well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's there for us to see, to understand, and that, Lord, your word is true. And while the so-called wise people of this world try and prove that it's wrong, Lord, we can stand sure upon it, because, Father, there's not one wrong thing in it. We stand redeemed, ready to be taken to glory, to return again and see all these wonderful things concerning your chosen people, the nation of Israel, unfold before our very eyes. Father, what a day that'll be. And keep us until that day, Lord. Keep our focus upon you. Again, Heavenly Father, help us to understand, as we learnt this morning, that there's a worldview out there that is ready to cause us nothing but problem. And help us to look once again from the temporal to the eternal, to look to you and you alone, to stand upon your truth, and very soon be in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.